Genesis chapter 4 is our passage this morning. Just know this is the word of the Lord. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel's brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord, and let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful this morning that we have been able to come before you, to worship you, to encourage one another, to be reminded of the truth of your word. And we are in great need of your grace. Sin has affected our minds, our hearts, and our relationships with others. So please help us to hear your word and believe what you say about us and the way for us to be saved. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in glory. Amen. You know, after the great disappointment of chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4 starts out really hopeful. Chapter 3, Satan slithered into the Garden of Eden and deceived Eve into disobeying God's one prohibition for them. She ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam did too, but he wasn't deceived. He knew full well what he was doing when he sinned. Therefore, God came to them and declared to them the consequences of their sin, and there were terrible consequences. From now on, there would be immense pain and conflict within the two most intimate relationships for the woman, conflict with her husband and her children. For the man, his work would now be far more difficult because the earth was cursed because of their sin. Humanity would labor all their lives trying to bring life out of the ground, but the ground would end up swallowing up their lives. Death and suffering would now be the terrible reality of life on the earth. But in the midst of the terrible consequences, the Lord also announced that there would be a man born of the woman, the offspring of the woman, who would ultimately overcome and defeat their enemy, the one who had led them into all this trouble, that ancient serpent, Satan. So with that promise in our minds, chapter 4 begins with very good news. Adam and Eve began to fulfill their calling to multiply and fill the earth. Eve became pregnant and gave birth to a boy whom she named Cain. Then she gave birth to another son, whom she named Abel, and these were very promising signs. Maybe one of them would end up being the one who would deliver them from their enemy. The boys grew and began to fulfill the calling the Lord had given to humanity, for they worked the ground and exercised dominion over the livestock. Things seemed to be going pretty well until they all of a sudden start going incredibly bad. So what went wrong? Or we could ask, what is wrong with our world that things like this happen? What is wrong with us? That's what Genesis is trying to show us here. What is wrong with us? The answer is sin. The boy's parents, our first parents, had sinned, and now sin was in the world, and its destructive effects were spreading. Sin is the main theme of this chapter, as it shows us the powerful control sin can have over us. It reveals just how awful the human condition really is, and how desperately we are in need of divine help to do anything about it. And lastly, this chapter will remind us of the hope that we have in God's promise to those who listen to his voice and believe what he says. So our main point here, our main theme of this chapter, sin has mastered humanity, and the only way it can be overcome is through faith in Eve's promised offspring, the offspring that the Lord promised would come from Eve. So this chapter, again, can be a bit depressing. In fact, I should probably warn you, as we work our way through Genesis, there will be a number of depressing chapters as we watch early humanity be mastered and overpowered by sin. It's never pretty. But that's not the whole story. For infused within the story of Genesis is an underlying theme of hope. But this chapter and Genesis will make clear, it is not hope in humanity. It's not hope in us. We have no hope in ourselves, but Genesis will teach us and train us to look for hope outside of ourselves. It will show us over and over again that hope can only be found in God and in his word, his promise. We see that here. For as we go through this chapter, it will seem like we're having to walk through a valley of darkness, but the walk begins and ends in the light of the hope of God's promise. So first we'll take a look at the first seven verses, that sin keeps us from a right relationship with God. Sin keeps us from a right relationship with God. So back in chapter 3, verse 15, we heard the Lord say that the great hope for humanity and for the world would come through the offspring of the woman, that life then would go on, and from Eve would come one who would crush the head of the serpent. So we can see why Eve seems to be so joyful and gives praise to God for the birth of her firstborn son, Cain, here in verse 1. What she says might sound strange to us. She says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. That is Yahweh, the name of the Lord. I've gotten a man with the help of Yahweh. But when we relate it to the promise that the Lord made in verse 15 of chapter 3, we remember how guilty and disheartened Eve sounded the last time we heard her speak. That was in verse 13 of chapter 3, after the Lord had asked her, what is this that you have done? Eve then said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. She had to have been feeling joy and relief then when Cain was born. She probably felt that she had gotten the man that the Lord had promised. Gotten in Hebrew sounds a lot like Cain. That's why she named him Cain. And then she has another son, Abel. This is an even more hopeful sign, for if Cain isn't the one that was promised, maybe Abel is. And both sons become caretakers of creation. Cain farms the ground for fruit and vegetation. Abel raises livestock. And then we are told that both eventually begin to worship the Lord. They both bring a sacrifice of what they are raising to the Lord. Cain brings a portion of the vegetation he was raising, and Abel brings a lamb or maybe a goat, the firstborn of his flock, as a sacrifice. And we're not told if God commanded them to do this. We're not told why they did this, but we do know from the rest of the Bible that this is an act of worship. They were both in some way seeking to honor the Lord, and they recognized their indebtedness to him for what they were able to produce. But as the text says here, the Lord only accepted the worship of Abel, and he did not accept the worship of Cain. And this greatly upsets Cain. Look at verse 5. But for Cain, his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. We naturally, of course, wonder why. So we look for the differences that are in these sacrifices. Many have come to the conclusion that the Lord just preferred the animal sacrifices instead of the grain sacrifices of Cain. But later, as we read in the scriptures, when the Lord instructs his covenant people on what he desires from them for sacrifices of worship, he prescribes both grain and livestock for sacrifices. So we think, well, maybe Cain just gave the leftover stuff, you know, with his sacrifice to the Lord, while Abel, it says, gave the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. I mean, it seems that maybe that's a greater sacrifice that Abel is making. So we surmise Abel's sacrifice must have been more valuable or better in some way. But again, I think if we focus on what the sacrifice was, we're missing the point of the whole passage. We are definitely not listening to what God actually says to Cain about why his offering was not accepted by the Lord. So let's look at what God actually says here. Pay attention to what God always says. So verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So if you do well, he says, if you do what is right, if you act rightly, will you not be accepted? The Lord is addressing the kind of man Cain is. He is confronting him about his character. The Lord here is saying, Cain, you are not righteous, and your life is full of sin. You are not acting rightly. You are not doing well. Even your worship is not righteous. Therefore, I cannot accept it. This is showing us that sin keeps us from a right relationship with God. Sin separates us from God. Cain's worship was in some way an attempt to try to win God's favor or put God in his debt so God would have to serve him. That is why his response to God, when it is not accepted, is one of anger rather than one of humility and penitence. Cain wasn't seeking the Lord's mercy. He was trying to get something from him. He's trying to control him. And sin will always get in the way of our relationship with God. One of the key ways that we have been given to have a relationship with God is to read his word and hear God speak to us through his word. However, there is an old proverb that I was told many times when I was young by some of the older saints in my church in regards to the Bible, and that is, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. When we love our sin, we will not love the Lord. He is holy. He is righteous. And we will end up turning away from his presence and his words if we live in sin, if we are loving and enjoying our sin. Our sin will always keep us from having a right relationship with God. Secondly, God's word warns us about sin. God's word warns us about sin. That's what we see at the second half of verse 7 here. God says, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you or contrary to you, but you must rule over it. One of the main reasons why sin will keep us from this book is because this book tells us the truth about sin. God has mercifully given us warning after warning in the Bible about what sin is, about what sin does to us, how deadly and destructive it is, and how susceptible we are to its influence over us, that it is our great enemy. For the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and yet still we find ourselves attracted to sin, even running to it, not being afraid of it at all. Again, what I mentioned last week, one of the greatest downfalls of the human race is that we simply don't take sin all that seriously. Some of you may have read the story about the three teenagers in Lincoln who got themselves into some trouble a couple of weeks ago. Each of the three teenagers, two 18-year-old boys and one 15-year-old girl, drove their cars onto a bridge on Old Cheney Road that was under construction and had cement that had recently been poured on the bridge and was still being cured. And they caused around $200,000 of damage to the bridge by all three driving on it. And you ask, how in the world could this have happened? I mean, there had to have been road closed signs all over the road that they had to drive around before driving onto the bridge. And they were only stopped on the bridge, the story said, because a bunch of construction equipment were blocking the road on the opposite side of the bridge that they had to see before they got onto that bridge. And of course, that caused then a chain reaction crash as they were following each other. And then suddenly had to stop. All three drivers then admitted that they saw the signs. They saw all the signs. They just disregarded them. Because again, as they admitted, they wanted to get to Scooter's Coffee in downtown Lincoln. And this is the way they knew how to get there. They didn't take those warning signs seriously. And that's just like us in the Bible. Just like us in the Bible. We don't take what it says about sin all that seriously, and it ends up leading us into great trouble, into the great trouble that we are in with God. And the Lord warns Cain here that sin's desire is for you. That is, its intention is to control you, to master you. If Cain does not do anything to fight against it, sin will have him. Sin will be his master. Sin will have its way with Cain, and sin will end up destroying him and others. Sin will both drive Cain away from God and away from his brother, whom he was blaming for his anger, rather than looking in the mirror, which is exactly what God was trying to get him to do here. This is what sin does. And God is loving and merciful to warn us about it in his word. But the big question for you is, will you listen? Will you listen to God? Will you heed his word? Or do you view God's word like those teenage drivers viewed those big orange construction signs? You know, that it's just trying to keep you from what you really want to do and where you really want to go. God's word is clear. Sin will only lead you to slavery and death. And that's what we're shown next. Verses 8 through 16. Sin is deadly, distressing, and drives us away from God. Let's look at that passage again. Verses 8 through 16. Cain spoke to his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Nod means wandering. He's been sent and settled in the land of wandering. So sin is deadly, distressing, and drives us away from God. The Lord warned Cain about his sin, but as we can all see from verse 8, Cain did not put up much of a fight against it. He was mastered by his sin. He killed his brother in cold blood. The first murder on the earth was a fratricide, a man murdering his own brother. Suddenly we are made aware that the hope that Eve had for Cain being the offspring who would crush that of the serpent actually turned out to be the offspring of the serpent who rose up to be at enmity with Abel. We see then that as a result of humanity's fall into sin and being led there by Satan, that this conflict between Satan's offspring and the offspring of the woman has already begun with the first two sons of Adam and Eve. The righteous one is being cut down by the wicked. And we will continue to see this enmity play out in Genesis and the rest of the scriptures until the righteous offspring of the woman comes. That is the Lord Jesus. And he will be crucified by all those who had aligned themselves with the devil in opposition to the Messiah. The Apostle John also points to this opposition between the righteous and the wicked. Those who are the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent in 1 John chapter 3. John points out that it is those who are mastered and ruled by sin that are the offspring of Satan. I'll read that for you. This is 1 John 3, verses 8 through 12. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So much like with Adam's sin, Cain's sin drove him even further away from God and from the ground he was working to produce his crops. And now God says here in Genesis 4, the ground will not produce for him anymore. That instead he will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And this points to the fact that often happens in families where one member turns against another. They find that the relationship with all the others is also broken, oftentimes irreparable. That is what happens, or that is what appears to have happened with Cain. He is terrified of this punishment. He knows that he is guilty, and yet his guilt and the mercy God shows him does not lead him to repentance. Rather, it seems like he just hardened his heart even more against God and his family. He fears for his life, thinking he would be killed by whoever finds him. When we hear that it's helpful to remember that the only people whom Cain would have encountered at this time, of course, would have been both his and Abel's own direct blood relatives. Genesis doesn't give us all the names of Adam and Eve's descendants, just to the ones that are important for us to know. So because of Cain's comment here, he had to have been referring to other siblings or nephews when he says, someone, whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord showed him mercy and promises that no one would harm him, and he confirms his promise by putting a mark on Cain. We don't know if this was a physical mark or some kind of spiritual protection on Cain, but Cain goes on under the Lord's merciful protection with these daunting words, away from the presence of the Lord. So yes, Cain would be protected by the Lord, but he would not be blessed. He would not experience the joy and the peace of what he was made for, to know God and have a loving relationship with him. Number 4, verses 17 through 24 now, we can appear quite successful and yet still be mastered by sin. We can appear quite successful and yet still be mastered by sin. Moses now follows the family line of Cain, who yes, probably had to have married his sister here, either that or another close blood relative. But Cain goes on to build a city, and his descendants become the founders of in tent living, or also founders of musical instruments, of forging metal, and of bigamy, as Lamech marries two women here, we are told. So this is going directly against God's original design for marriage, as laid out in Genesis 2:24. We will see many other marriages in Genesis where the husband takes more than one wife, even those whom the Lord blesses. But one clear thing we see from all those examples is that they always lead to more trouble, to more heartache, and ruinous relationships between them and their children. Even though God, by his grace, works out his plan for the redemption of his people in spite of them. We're then given a message from Lamech here that helps to remind us of how sin is mastering and dominating the descendants of Cain. He not only passed on his ability to build and create, but Cain also passed on his sinful pride, his vengefulness, and his cold-hearted violence, which we can hear through Lamech's bloody liturgy here in verses 23 and 24. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Now consider for a moment how Lamech's wives must have felt hearing their husband declare this to them. What was the message that Lamech was sending them? His message to them is, I've already killed a man for harming me. I can and will do worse to you if you do anything against me. No doubt his wives lived in fear of their husband. And sadly, so many wives and live-in girlfriends have experienced throughout the centuries much the same fear. As the Lord announced to Eve in 3:16, sin has had devastating effects on the relationships between men and women, and sadly have often led to violence. But in this passage, we see that humanity can still get a lot done, even when we are being controlled and mastered by our sin. Cities get built, technology gets advanced, music and art are developed. All this reveals the image of God still at work in the lives of humanity, even though humanity has fallen from what we could have become. For at the same time as new technology is being developed and humanity seems to be advancing, humanity is also doing violence to one another and destroying life. Sure, we can do a lot, but there's something that we absolutely cannot do. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot be able to rule over sin. We might be able to rule over others, rule over our business, rule over our work, rule over our sport, rule over our grade at school, but we cannot rule over our own sin. It has mastered us. We are helpless to overcome it. No matter how hard we might try, we still get angry with envy and jealousy towards others. We will still lose our tempers and lash out against someone else. We will still try to get our revenge at those we believe have disrespected us or slighted us in some way. We will still tell lies to make ourselves look better or to make others look worse. Humanity's greatest problem is that we are mastered, we are enslaved to sin, and we willingly follow its commands and fulfill its desires, which will lead to our own destruction. Unless something or someone comes to save us. And that's what we see in verses 25 and 26. Our only hope to overcome sin is the offspring of Eve. After a brief focus on the descendants of Cain, which Moses makes clear are all the offspring of the serpent, Moses turns our attention back to Adam and Eve, who had to mourn the murder of their son Abel by the hand of their firstborn son Cain. And they are given here another clear sign of hope as the Lord provides them with another son, Seth, which in the Hebrew sounds like the word for appointed. So Eve directly points us back to the hope of the promise of God in 3:15 by using the word offspring or seed here in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. The chapter ends then with the people beginning to call upon the name of the Lord. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. I think we are to take this as the people of Seth's line, who are of the offspring of the woman, calling upon the name of the Lord, turning to the Lord. They are not looking to themselves for the help that they need. They are looking to the Lord in faith, believing his promise, trusting that the one that he promised would be born of the woman, and he will come and will save them. He will come and help them to overcome the seed of the serpent and the powerful influence and control that sin held over them. We're not specifically told here that the people began to put their faith in the Lord, but we do know that Genesis will later teach that faith in the promises of God is the mark of those who are his people, those who will be saved. And we are told at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. We at least see that they are exercising faith here. They're calling out to him. They know that they need him. They are looking not to themselves but to God for what he can do for them. And that is faith. So are you a person of faith? Are you somebody who could be described as someone who calls upon the name of the Lord? That you know him. You know him to be someone that you can depend on, to look to save you. When you are confronted with your sin problem, when you realize that you can't overcome, you can't stop yourself from hating another person or envying another person's possessions or their position or their personality, or that you can't stop being bitter about how you were treated or by something that has happened to you that you believe was unjust and it's causing your heart to be hardened against God and others. When you realize that you can't get over those things on your own, what do you do about it? How do you respond? Well, you see, when Cain was confronted about it, he didn't do anything. He disregarded the word of the Lord. He ignored the warning. When he could have called upon the name of the Lord for his grace, for his mercy, for his help. But he didn't do it. So my friends, God's word says that God will judge the guilty, that there is a day of wrath coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Don't think that you can stand up to him on that day and point to anything that has been done by you as the basis for why he should bless you rather than curse you for your sin. For there's nothing that you could do to satisfy his justice. Your sin has tainted everything that you have done or will do. And don't think you can point to something in you because of the family that you were born into that maybe God will accept you. You may be the child of a Christian man, but you are still a descendant of Adam who led us all into sin. So you are born into sin no matter what home you were born into. No, you must realize that your acceptance before God can only come by something that has been done for you, that is done for you by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the offspring of the woman. He lived for you, never being overcome by sin himself, perfectly righteous before God in all of his ways. And then he died for you, satisfying God's righteous judgment for your sins in your place. And then he rose again for you, opening up the way through grace for you to have eternal life. So my friends, look away from yourselves and call upon the name of the Lord, putting your faith in what God has done for you and through Christ, and follow him who overcame your sin for you. And back to 1 John 3, for here it shows us, how can I overcome sin? How is that even possible? 1 John 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for, that is, here's the reason why, God's seed abides in him. The offspring of the woman, God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. God's Son, by his Spirit, comes to dwell in you. That is the way. Through your faith in Christ, Christ, by his Spirit, comes to dwell within you. And you can, by his grace, by his power, overcome sin. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know from your word that we cannot look to ourselves. We can only look to you. And I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, as we deal with temptation every single day. It would help us to more and more cry out to you for help and depend upon you. I pray, Lord, that we would not think that we can do without your word, can disregard your word, but that we would be listening to your word and putting our hope and trust in what you promised to us in your word. I pray that your word would lead us to look to Christ, to fully trust and depend upon him. And I pray, Lord, for us today, that as we leave here this morning, we would leave here in hope of what you have done through Christ to save us, and in hope of what is to come for us when we'll be led into your presence through Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.